Why don't we pray, and then we will look at Ezekiel 34. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for changing our hearts in ways that we are not able to. You are good. You are great. And we thank you. So now, God, I pray that as we look at you in your word and as you speak to us, that your spirit would help us hear your voice in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the idea that this text addresses is something that I believe is pretty universal in that you probably can think, as we start talking about this, you'll probably be able to think of examples from your life that demonstrate this. If it might be easier if you think of examples from other people's lives, that's always easier than thinking about your own examples. Either way, the truth that this text first starts off with is that we are broken and incomplete. That we as humans are broken and incomplete. We're in a desperate condition spiritually, and it's hard for us to get to God. That's kind of where the text starts. We'll look at it in a moment. Let me just give a little overview first, though. We know inside, we feel this need. Not all the time. We try to mask it, and everything's fine. And you know what's the answer to the question? How are you doing? I'm fine too. We're good. It's good. Everything's good. It's good. But deep down inside, we feel and we know that I'm not as fine as I say I am. I'm not as good as I say I am. And we don't like to think about that because that kind of is a downer. But we feel it inside. We're broken. We're broken. We know we're broken when we try to stop doing things that we maybe with the past we wanted to, but now we don't anymore. Then we can't stop. And we try and try and we can't. It's like it's broken. If we were a car, we would take ourselves to a mechanic. It's not working. Maybe they're not things that, maybe it's not something for you that you do, but it's who you are. It's the way you talk to people. It's the way you respond or what you feel inside. And you want to change that. And maybe you've tried for years and years, maybe your whole life, to change something about who you are. And you've gotten to the point where you can mask it pretty well around other people, but it's not changed. We're broken. We're broken. As people, we're broken. And we're incomplete. Every time someone who is important to us moves out of our life, whether physically moving to another place or just, you know, leaving us, whatever, we realize how incomplete we are. I feel this. My kids are maybe 8 and 9. I don't know. They're like this. And my wife keeps track of the exact numbers. But they're like this. And they're a long ways away from leaving home. That's the point. But you know what? Sometimes I look at them and it's like, oh my, they're going to leave pretty soon. Or pretty soon, 10 years. But they're going to leave pretty soon. And I start feeling that emptiness. And it's like, I'm going to lose them. Not lose, but lose them. And whenever people leave us, whenever we think about people moving on or moving away, we realize I'm not just broken, I'm incomplete. I'm not complete by myself. I'm not whole. I'm not whole. And we look to be whole in other places and other people. And we look to people to fix us, sometimes to ourselves, right? Self-help. How much self-help can a broken person and an incomplete person give themselves, right? Isn't that just the weirdest expression, self-help? I'm broken, so I need to fix me? Doesn't work. Doesn't work, does it? And not against positive thinking and all of that, but ultimately, I cannot fix myself. And ultimately, other people can't fix me. And when I look to other people to fix me, ultimately, I'm let down. I'm disappointed. Yeah, yes, people have helped me throughout my life, but ultimately, no one has been able to fix me. But why? Well, because they leave, or they change, or they fail. And then I'm left thinking, you're broken too. You're incomplete as well. God, in this text that we'll look at, let's go to Ezekiel 34. God identifies two root causes, two things that should fix this problem but don't, and by not fixing it, actually exacerbate the problem, make it worse. That two causes, two things that make us broken and incomplete. One is bad leaders. And as we look at these two causes, I just have to, it's like a little sidebar, family note. This isn't about us. This isn't about the congregation downtown where I'm going to teach this tonight. This isn't a specific, you know, I looked for this because there's a problem, so let's find what the problem is. This isn't like an underhanded way of saying this is our problem. No, this is just human problems. So this isn't about us. However, you know, as we look at this, when the shoe fits, you know, put it on if it's a good shoe. But it's not. This isn't specifically about us. These are just the human reasons why we are incomplete and imperfect. And the first one that God says, verses 1-6, is bad leadership. People who should lead other people to God, not leading them to God. Bad leadership results in a spiritual vacuum. That's a nice way to put it. Ezekiel doesn't put it quite that nice. Let's read how he puts it. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, I, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. God says, bad leaders, people who should lead other people to me. When leaders who are, well, what does he say? Leaders who are self-interested. And isn't this, in a general sense, isn't this seen all over the religious landscape? Leaders who should be interested in those who they're leading, but they appear to be more interested in themselves, whether it's their own power or whether it's their own popularity or whether it's their own possessions. It's leaders who it seems it's all about you and what I give you, not what you would do for me and lead where you would lead me. And God says when there is no leadership, his people wander aimlessly. No one takes them. And not just that they become scattered. They become food for the wild beasts. They've scattered over every mountain and every high hill, none to search or seek for them. God says when there's no leaders, when the leadership is not leading the people to God, well, then God's people stay broken and become more broken and more incomplete. And instead of being fixed and brought to God, they're actually, they end up being farther away from God. What I wrote about verse 6, just a comment for myself, was selfish leaders produce lost followers. And so then, the situation is so dire in Ezekiel's day, and I think in our day too. Yesterday I was talking with some guys, not Christian guys, we were doing a Bible study, and there were three guys there, and they were talking about their experiences with different churches that they visited, and just some of the money extorting practices of some of the churches they visited. And it's like, yeah, that's all over the religious landscape. That's the reason for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It ultimately comes out of leaders who want to squeeze money out of people. And whether it's money or power or popularity, selfish leaders who want something for themselves, end up producing lost sheep. And so severe is it that then you read God's words of judgment. Look at verse 7 and following. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the sheep have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. So God's saying, when my sheep are not led by the people who should be leading my sheep, what happens? They become more broken. They become prey, using the metaphor, they become prey for wild beasts. They become prey for the spiritual forces of darkness, Satan and his demons, who would lead us astray, who God, Jesus said, came to steal and kill and destroy. When leaders do not lead God, people who would be God's people become destroyed spiritually. Look at verse 9. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So God severely, it's a big deal to God when his leaders don't lead his sheep, and he judges them for that. That's one problem. That's one reason why we're broken and incomplete, because people who should be leading other people to God aren't. And then the second reason, you'll have to read through my interpretation, but I call it selfish Christians. Look at, and I know there weren't Christians in Ezekiel. That's just putting this, putting into our times. But selfish Christians. Look at verse 17. The second reason why we end up being broken and incomplete. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my sheep, and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between my sheep and sheep. God says it's not just the problem with the shepherds, with the leaders. The problem also is with people who are his sheep, who are his followers in our time, who are Christians, who follow Jesus, who are concerned about what they're getting. What's that about pushing against the weak and pushing with their head and their shoulder? Well, if you've ever seen animals going and eating, have you ever seen the strong ones? What they do when they are going after their food and the weak ones are coming in trying to get their food, and they push them away. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, when my followers are more concerned about what they get, the same kind of selfishness that the leaders are betraying, the followers are betraying as well, and those who want more for themselves. This is a common phenomenon. It's something that a few years ago I started noticing. It's like when someone becomes a Christian and they want to become active in the kingdom, all of a sudden they start going to more Bible studies. Now, that's a good thing, to go to Bible studies. But I've seen some new Christians, and if this is you, I'm not talking about you. I don't know this about you. But I've seen some new Christians. All of a sudden, they get off on fire for the Lord, and as they mature, then and people say, well, you need to be active in the kingdom. Okay, so they start. All of a sudden, every night of the week, they're at someone else's Bible study. What are they doing? It's good. It's good to receive. But ultimately, what that turns into is, I need for me, I need for me, I need for me, and it's not giving to other people. That kind of selfishness that's described here, sheep wanting for themselves, is when church, Sunday, and the whole community life becomes about me. What do I get out of it? Is this my preferences? Do I like this? Is this the way I think things should be? Is it good for me? It's when we become interested in what we're getting. I've received from God, and I want to get more from God, and I need more from God. It's the excuse that you hear when you say, you should study the Bible with that person. Yeah, I need more before I'm able to give out. Now you do have to have something to give before you can give. But when we become obsessed like these sheep with wanting for ourselves more than we are about giving to the rest, God says, I judge that. Why? Because spiritually you have abundance, and people are skinny spiritually, that they don't have, and they need, and what you're taking in, they should be taking in, and you should be giving to them as well. It's when as Christians we are honestly not very interested in the people in our lives who are far from God. We say we are, we feel something when we talk about it in this context, and we pray for them. But then throughout the week, we honestly aren't that interested in them. We're not that interested in them finding Jesus. We know they should, but we don't give our lives for that. It's when we're more worried about building up our earthly kingdom, our lives here, than we are about helping other people know God. It's when we become selfish and about us and not about those who are far from God. what we see in these two snippets from Ezekiel 34 is that not only are we broken and incomplete, but ultimately people, leaders and other people, can't ultimately satisfy our spiritual need. Does God use people to help other people get to Him? Yes, absolutely. But what this shows us is ultimately broken people cannot ultimately satisfy and complete and fix other broken people. And the good thing is that God doesn't leave us there. So you see, the good thing is that God doesn't leave us with this hopeless portrayal of bad leaders, spiritual vacuum, selfish sheep, just wanting for themselves. He doesn't leave us there. He actually says there's hope. The point of this passage is not that things are bad and we're broken and incomplete and there's not a lot of hope. There's going to be bad leaders and there's going to be selfish followers. That's not where he leaves us with this passage. That's not the point of the passage. That's to paint a picture of the way things are, but so that when we get to the point of the passage, it shines even brighter. And the point of the passage is that we are pretty hopeless. We're broken and incomplete. And we do a bad job of leading other people to God. And when we do a bad job of even leading ourselves to God, and we want for ourselves and we're not as concerned about giving to other people in general, that's a pretty bleak picture. But what shines starkly against that is the point of this passage. And the point is there is hope because God saves. There is hope because God, in the middle of that hopelessness, God saves. God comes into that and says, okay, I'm going to fix this. You can't fix yourself. Other people do a bad job of helping you fix yourself, but I can fix you. I can be the solution to this problem. There's hope. Look at verse 11. Well, even starting at the end of verse 10, no longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a separate shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is one of the most hopeful passages that we've read so far in Ezekiel. Because here's the deal. This does not mean. See, we're supposed to teach the whole truth of God. Can't teach the whole truth of God in 30 minutes on Sunday. So we look at different angles, like a prism, through different angles of the truth of God. This does not mean that we don't have an individual responsibility to seek after God or to respond to God when He seeks after us. This does not mean that we don't have a responsibility to go after and seek out those who are hurting in our lives or those who are far from God. That's not what this is saying. That is all true, and we talk about that a lot, but what this specific passage is saying is that our ultimate hope is not that you and I will get our act together and save everybody and respond to God. That our ultimate hope is that God saves, that God seeks after people. You see what it says in verse 16? It's people who are lost. The same thing it says in verse 11. People that are lost and people that have strayed away, I will seek them out, I will find them, I will bring them back, I will feed them, I will make them be what they should be spiritually. That's our hope, that God, the sovereign God of the universe, saves people and finds people and seeks people. And see, that is very hopeful for us today without taking any of our responsibility away. That is very hopeful for you today if you're someone in your life who is far from God, who is lost, and never been found, never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe they're a good person. They don't even realize they're lost. Maybe they don't even realize they're God's enemy. And you have agonized over how do I get them to see it? How do I get, and you've prayed for them and you've talked to them. And see, the hope for you today, for me today, is that God seeks out the lost people. And He brings them back. Like a shepherd takes the lost sheep on his shoulder and brings them back. God is a God who can, and maybe in this case will, bring that person back. God is also a God who goes after the lost, those who have strayed. There's someone in your life who has strayed from God. Right now, there's a few people in my life who I'm close to, who I love dearly, who have strayed from God very publicly, very openly, very brazenly. They've run as far away as they can from God, and it's really sad. And you know that feeling if there's someone in your life who you love who has strayed away from God, who loved Jesus in the past and has said, not anymore for me. And they've turned away, and maybe they're in the process of making decisions that are destroying their life, and you're watching it all, and you're saying, and you've talked to them, and you've prayed for them, and nothing is changing, and you feel hopeless. And then you read this, and what does God say? I go after those who have strayed. See, the hope for this person, the true hope for this person, is not that you will somehow figure out a way to convince them, although you should speak. That's not their true hope. Their true hope is that God is a God who goes after those who have strayed away, and he brings them back, and he makes them love him, and he makes them, he changes their hearts. And he puts them in the place where they should be. You see that? Physically speaking, he's saying, I put them where they should be. I put them in the pasture. I put them under my care. God is a God who saves. And that would be good enough. That would be a good stopping point. That's very hopeful. But then he goes on. And then he describes exactly what is the hope. How God brings this hope. What is the method by which, the means by which God brings this hope into the world, and how he saves people, and how he goes after people. And our hope is that the sovereign king goes after lost people, but our ultimate hope, and this is the point of the passage and the big idea of this message, the point is that Jesus is our only hope, that through Jesus we have hope, that the reason that you and I can have hope for ourselves is broken and incomplete people. And the reason that we can have hope for the people in our lives who are far from God, who have strayed away or have never been found, the reason why we can have hope is because Jesus is God's hope. Jesus is how God brings hope into the world. Look at verse 23. This is the promise that flows through all of the Old Testament literature, the promise of the Messiah, the rescuer, the one who would come from God at the height and the peak of the fulfillment of God's story. Of the story of the Bible, this is the messenger from God. We talked about us being messengers from God last week. This is the true messenger from God. Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. God said the true leader of his people, the shepherd of the shepherds, 1 Peter 5, is Jesus. Jesus is the leader. He's our hope. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. See, he's saying that in Jesus, God offers us a new covenant, a way for us to have peace with him. Through Christ, not through our own doing, but through Jesus, that we can become children of God, a covenant that unites us to him. Look at verse 26. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. Doesn't that sound a lot like Romans 8, what is it, 32? Somewhere, Romans 8, towards the end of Romans 8, where he says, will he not, who has given us Christ, also give us every other thing in him? God blesses us through Christ. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them. Through Jesus, God has broken the power of Satan and sin and death. Will we die? Yes, but if you are in Christ, death is not your ultimate destination. Does sin have power over us? Yes, but if you're in Christ, Sin does not have ultimate power over you, because the power of he who raised Christ from the dead will also free you from that sin and can give you victory. And you've experienced that at times, sometimes instantaneous, sometimes a process of victory. Does Satan still have power in this world? Yes, but we know it's temporary. And also, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we follow Christ, his spirit is in us. And that is a spiritual power that is greater than Satan's power. God, through Jesus, has broken the yoke of those who enslave his children. They shall, verse 28, they shall be no more a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. In Christ, we are, Ephesians 1, 6, beloved in the beloved. We are God's beloved children. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear want or need, because we're in God's hand. He makes us secure. When you're God's child through Christ, God loves you and he is happy with you, even when you don't deserve for God to be happy with you, which as broken humans is very rarely. Do we ever deserve for God to be happy with us? But if we're in Christ, God is happy with us, and he loves us, and we do not have to be afraid of any other person or of any other circumstance, because we are in the Father's hands, because we are in Christ. Look at verse 29, and I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. In Christ, what does Christ say about the way the Father takes care of his children? If he clothes the birds and the flowers, will he not also take care of you? So then, do not worry and seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And then verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. In Christ, we have the approval of the Father, and he says, you're my people. You're my people. I love you. I'm with you. We are united to God through Christ. Look at the last verse. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Jesus takes us to God. He unites us to God the Father. He makes us children, sons and daughters of God. That is, as broken and incomplete people, that is our true hope. It's not finding that person who will love you, who will never leave you. It's not finding that purpose in life. It's in Jesus, who takes us to God, who unites us to the Father, and makes us loved by the Father. He is our hope. Only Jesus can make us whole. A while back, there's a movie, and a real sappy movie, but and the line from the movie that I took away from was, you complete me. So if you saw the movie, you remember, you complete me. And it's something that my wife and I say to each other, because it's beautiful and romantic, and in a way, you know, the two shall become one. That it's true. Ultimately, Jesus is the only one who can complete us. Nothing else, no one else will. And that is our hope as broken, incomplete people, is that God in Christ seeks us out and makes us whole. So what should we do? What should we do? We should seek Jesus. If he's the one who can make us whole, if we're broken, we should seek him. That's it. If you are not a Christian, if you've never decided to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you should seek Jesus. That's the point of this text. You should turn to him. God sent him. And he wants to love you as his child. So turn your heart to him, repent, and be baptized. That's it. Seek out Jesus. Let God save you. He's been coming after you. If you're not a Christian and you're here, it's because God's been coming after you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you his child. Let him do that. Repent. Be baptized. Tell one of the people here, and the water's warm. If you've already done that, if you've already made that decision, we need to be reminded that Jesus is our hope. We need to be reminded of that. Why? Because we get Jesus for salvation, and then we go on and look to other people and other things to make us happy. And we need to be reminded that nothing can fix us except him. And we need to come back and center our lives on Him once again. And as ethereal as that sounds, actually centering our lives on Jesus is very basic. And here's what you and I need to do, what we need to take away from this. Jesus is our hope. He's what unites us to the Father. We need to center our lives on Him. That means we need to listen to Him. We need to read His Word all the time. Always be reading this. We need to talk to Him. Jesus needs to be real to us because He is real. We need to talk to Him. We need to listen to Him through His Word and through His Spirit as He moves us. We need to spend time with Jesus. If that means fasting, if that means praying, if that means reading the Bible, what do you need to do to spend more time with Jesus? And if Jesus has already taken you to the Father, you need to take other people to Jesus. You're not taking them to a religion. You're not bringing them to a place. You're taking them to a relationship with Jesus. Who is that person in your life that you need to take to Jesus? And how can you do that? Let His Spirit guide you. He will. Why don't we pray together? And then we'll sing. God, we thank You for reminding us regularly of how broken we are. We don't like that reminder, but we need it. And God, we thank You even more for Your promise and the reality that You save us and that Your Son connects us to You and makes us Your children. Remind us of that. Make it real in our hearts, God. We thank You for Jesus. I pray, God, that He would be the center of our lives and the center of our hearts. In His name we pray. Amen.